Over the past several months, we've explored the biblical doctrine of grace. In the Old Testament, grace is seen in forgiveness, in salvation, in regeneration, in repenting, in God's love, in mercy, kindness, and goodness. In the New Testament, grace is more focused on forgiveness and mercy. We've looked at how God and Christ gave grace to humanity, and we've also looked at how godly people have and should show grace or give grace to others. And so thus far, within this umbrella topic of grace, we've looked at gentleness, kindness, and goodness. Tonight, we're going to explore compassion. Compassion. When you think of compassion, what does it mean to you? What does compassion mean to you?
I've always thought of it synonymous with mercy.
With mercy? Synonymous with mercy? Good. What else? Care? Okay. What else? Genuine care. Not just superficial, but genuine care. A deeper care. Good. What others? Empathy? Concern? Okay. You see it differently, okay? The word compassion itself comes from two words. Come is with. Passion has to do with suffering. So compassion means to suffer with or to have sympathy for another person. It means to have sorrow for another person's distress and to want to help them in their time of suffering or distress. In both Hebrew and Greek, compassion, pity, and mercy are synonyms. So either one can be replaced for the other when you find it in Scripture, in either Greek or Hebrew. Abraham Lincoln remarked, "I am sorry for the man who can't feel the whip when it is laid on the other man's back." That's compassion, to suffer with. To feel with. If we cannot feel another person's pain, then we do not have compassion. So, something to consider about compassion is that depending upon our individual backgrounds, the things we've experienced, we may have compassion. It may be something relatively natural within us. Or, depending upon our background, it may be something that we have to develop. Compassion is not a given within all of us. Biblical scholar W.L. Walker wrote that compassion lay at the foundation of Israel's faith in Jehovah. For it was out of God's compassion that he, by a marvelous act of power, delivered them from Egypt's bondage and call them to be his own people. It was totally out of compassion. Moses speaks about this in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verses 7 through 9. Callan, would you read those for us now? Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9. Okay. As you think about that, think about those words. How is God's compassion described in these verses? How is God's compassion described in these verses? Go ahead. Go ahead, please.
I know what Jonah thought. He said, there's no need in me getting up going over to Nineveh because you're a guy with compassion.
You're getting ahead of me. as I expected you would. Well, what do you see in these verses? How is God demonstrating compassion, or how is his compassion described? It wasn't based on any of their merits, was it? It wasn't based on them having accomplished anything that was particularly pleasing to him or commendable. And he says it wasn't because you were the largest people, you were the smallest. It wasn't anything that they had done, was it? It was, as Vern said, a commitment that God had made. And so, when we think about that, that bears a significant role in this matter of compassion. Nothing has to be merited in order to deserve and give compassion. In the great Levitical prayer of Nehemiah chapter 9, in verses 17, 19, 27, and 28, it tells what God did for Israel due to his compassion. Eric, would you read that aloud for us? Thank you. Let's look at these verses individually for a moment and see how God's compassion is described or demonstrated. Look at verse 17. How did God demonstrate compassion toward his people in that verse? What does the leader of this prayer say? What did he do? He forgave them? What else? How else did he demonstrate it? Okay. What else? Something here that's core to God and that has to do very much with the nature of compassion. Slow to anger. What else does it say about the nature of God in this verse? Didn't abandon them? What else? Gracious? Did you notice how it talks about God in words that God described himself in? If you go back to Exodus 33, God says of himself that he abounds in love. You look at verse 19. What do you find there? How did God demonstrate grace in those in that verse? What do we learn there? What did he do or what did he not do? He did not abandon them. So he was, what was he doing visually? Guiding them. Guiding them. How about verse 27? What did he do to demonstrate compassion there? Basically, the writer in verse 27 and 28 is giving what we would call a Reader's Digest version of Judges. What was the story of Judges? What did God do? Pardon me? Delivered his people by providing deliverers, didn't he? So in these four verses, we get an array of things that God did to demonstrate compassion. Compassion wasn't just an idea. It was an attitude and an action. And it would vary depending upon the particular need. So in these four verses, we've got God demonstrating compassion by forgiveness, grace, slowness of anger, abounding love, his unwillingness to desert his people, his guidance of his people, his provision of deliverers, and not just once or twice, but time after time. What does that bring to your mind in terms of an idea? He's a consistent God. What else? Merciful. What else? Pretty thick skin. Faithful. Boy, faithful is such a significant thing here. And there's something that you know, but you're just not thinking about. He's patient, isn't he? Exceedingly patient. Who of us would have the patience that he had and showed toward them? How many judges were there? Anybody know? More. 15. Over how long a period of time? Hundreds of years. Would we have that kind of patience? I don't think so. Yes. Kind of remind you of what the writer of Hebrews says about God disciplines us for our own good, isn't it? He heard them. He didn't stop hearing them, did he, Cindy? Notice here, God's compassion is shown in two forms. The first is his attitude. The attitude of forgiveness, of grace, of slowness to anger, and of abundant love. And then there's his action that follows on the attitude. The action involves that he did not abandon them, but that he did guide them, and that he provided deliverers repeatedly. So through God, we see compassion at its highest level and its fullest level. So here's our example. If we're going to be godly or God-like people in character, we see God at work showing compassion. But remember that compassion is not based upon someone deserving it. In fact, when we see it here in Nehemiah 9, the very opposite is true, isn't it? They did not deserve it. Time after time, deliverer after deliverer, hundreds of years after hundreds of years. Compassion was exerted by God to the people who did not deserve it. And yet God did not stop showing compassion. The story of Jonah and the Assyrian city of Nineveh that Odessa talked about earlier reveals that God's compassion extended beyond Israel. And so God wanted the Israelites to understand that he wasn't just the God of the Israelites, he was the God of all people. And that his compassion wasn't just for the Israelites, it was indeed for all people. And so when Jonah preached repentance to the people of Nineveh, and the king of Nineveh called for every citizen of the city to give up their evil ways and urgently plead with God for forgiveness, they did that. And so Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And that really messed with Jonah's head, didn't it? That just irritated him to death. You know what Jonah did? He pouted. Can you imagine pouting to God? That kind of feels like playing with fire to me. But how true are the words of H.L. Mencken? God is the immemorial refuge of the incompetent, the helpless, and the miserable. But that describes compassion well. Because that's exactly who compassion needs to be shown to. That's exactly what you and I need in so many times of life, isn't it? As you think about these verses that we've looked at, not only in Nehemiah and in Jonah, but previously, what do these things say to you about God and His compassion? What strikes you? So God, in showing compassion, showed mercy. He showed that if they were willing to repent, He was willing to forgive. He was willing to withhold the threat of destruction. And it keeps coming back to this idea of it's not the matter that we deserve it, it's a matter that you and I need to give it. Remember, when God showed compassion upon Israel, it wasn't because they deserved it, because they certainly didn't. They spit in God's eye over and over and over. And yet God loved them, and God was faithful to them. And God did what only God could do, because that's who God is. When you get to the Assyrians, one of the things that really confused Jonah was that the Assyrians were not only the arch enemy of Israel, they were a powerhouse. They were violent people. They were considered the most vicious in terms of their army when they came in to take over a land. These people were the kinds of people you wanted to stay away from, and probably the closest we could kind of imagine within our lifetime or our studies would probably be Nazi Germany. I mean, that's kind of what we would compare them to. I mean, just vicious and conscienceless. They just were violent people. And for Jonah to go up there and talk to these people about God, that was just more than he could comprehend. And yet these were the very people, like Cindy's saying, who needed compassion, who needed God's love, who needed to know about God and to turn to God. One thing that identifies Jesus as God's Son is his imitation of his Father's compassion. And the scriptures that Dick's going to read in just a moment all come out of Matthew in three different chapters. And as he reads them, I want to ask you to think about why Jesus had compassion, his attitude, and then to think about what he did as a result of his compassion, his actions. Dick, if you'd read those three now. Okay, thank you. Now here's three separate passages, very brief ones, in Matthew. Think about Jesus' attitude and his actions. Let's begin with the attitude. For what reasons did Jesus have compassion in these three verses? What were his reasons? They differed verse to verse. What were his reasons for compassion in these cases? He felt, okay, he felt they were helpless in one. What else? He pays attention, doesn't he? He paid attention. You know, Bruce, you make such a good point. Jesus often dealt with crowds of various sizes. You know, a crowd is an indefinite number of people. A crowd can be maybe a dozen people that crowd around you. A crowd can be a matter of a few hundred people, or in Jesus' case, oftentimes, a few thousand people. But in the face of these crowds, Jesus paid attention to people. We read about him paying attention to beggars and to people who were some way ill or had some kind of disability. He could have just as easily kept his eyes up and kept on going and just majored on preaching, but he didn't. He paid attention to individuals as well as to groups of people. What are some other things, other attitudes or reasons that Jesus showed compassion in these three verses? Dick said he saw the people were helpless. What else? Hungry? Cindy? Sheep without a shepherd. Leaderless. So in all of these situations, these were people in some form of need, weren't they? Yes. Right. That's a good way to envision Jesus, a people person. He was focused on people. He cared about people. You know, we see this in so many ways. One that immediately comes to mind is Zacchaeus, who's up in a tree. You know, he's probably out of the immediate vision of Jesus with the people who are trailing him and all around him and trying to talk to him. And yet Jesus spies this guy up in a tree, which says he was looking for people. He was paying attention when running around him. He paid attention. He cared about people. So as we think about these verses in terms of what reasons Jesus had to show compassion, let's think now about what actions he took because of his compassion. How did he act out his compassion? What did he do when he talked about these people who were helpless? What did he call for in the way of action? He fed the people who were hungry. What about the people who he said were, he saw that they were helpless, like, as Cindy said, sheep without a shepherd? What was his response to that? They needed, Jesus said, pray the Lord of harvest to do what? Send forth reapers. In other words, to bring people here to guide them toward godliness. And what about the other situation where Jesus landed and saw all of these people who had physical needs? He healed them. We have a kind of a modern day phrase for this kind of thing. We call it see a need and fill it. That's exactly what Jesus did. If you've ever heard the business term, it's a marketing term, find a niche market. It's find a need that people have and fill it. If people have a need for some product or some kind of service that's not already being taken care of, that's your niche, that's your area, and you find a way to respond to that need, and that's where you make your money. Well, in this case, Jesus looked for where the needs were, and he responded with what people needed in those needs. That was compassion. He wasn't looking to make any money. He wasn't looking to make any kind of popularity. He was looking to show godliness. That's what God does. Showing compassion is to be a core trait. It was to be a core trait of God's people, Israel. They were not only to obey him, but they were to act like him from their hearts. And we see this clearly in Zechariah chapter 7 and verses 8 through 10. Colin, you have that one also, I believe. Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 10. So according to these verses, what does compassion cause godly people to do? Several things in those three verses. What did you hear? What does godly compassion cause godly people to do? No bias. This is godly justice. No bias. That was an ongoing, that was repeated so many times in the Old Testament, wasn't it? That was to characterize God's people. Who specifically was to receive this? Anybody in particular within these verses you noted? Widows, poor, fatherless, strangers. So it wasn't just limited to kind of the core folks or the people on the inside. It went beyond that. The Old Testament writers taught that people who had experienced God's mercy would feel it was their duty to have compassion on other humans. And so, as we read the next few verses, notice particular people who need compassion and notice how that compassion was to be shown. Will's going to read to us from Deuteronomy chapter 10 and chapter 14 and then from Jeremiah 22. Will? And then in Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Okay, thank you. Doesn't that kind of resonate what Callan read just a moment ago? Who were the people who were to be shown compassion in these verses? The beaten down, the oppressed. The Bible uses that term a lot, doesn't it? The oppressed. And they were specifically who? Orphans, fatherless, widows, aliens. Who else? People who had been robbed. And remember, robbing wasn't just limited to what we think of as robbing in a physical way today, but it happened in courts. God spent a lot of time in the Old Testament talking about the necessity of his people to show justice in their courts. Justice was a huge thing in God's mind in the Old Testament. Job 6. Thomas has Job 6:14 and a couple of passages in Leviticus. And then Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 10, and 33 through 34. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field, or gather the weeds of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them to the poor and the needy. I am the Lord your God. Verse 3. When an alien lives in the field in your land, do not mistreat them. Yourself, for you are alien and needy, and the Lord So these same themes just keep percolating up throughout the Old Testament. We read about in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, in Job, in Jeremiah, over and over. And these themes reemerge in the New Testament as well. They were not abandoned when the Old Covenant ended. They continue into our time as well. In our next study, we're going to see what's taught about compassion in the New Testament. And at that time, we'll think more fully about Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14. But let me just read it right now. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Like the Jews who were God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved people under his old covenant, Christians are God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved people under Christ's covenant. God has shown all of these virtues toward us because that's who he is, and that is what he's about. And as we'll see more specifically next week, or next time we get back into this study, Christians are to show these same virtues toward people around us, because that's who we are to be, and that's who we are to be about. I hope that there's some things that struck you in these studies tonight, and these verses that we looked at, and in the thinking we did about this, about compassion, and about it being by its very nature, not simply to those who in some way deserve it, but more perhaps importantly to people who, maybe in our minds at least, don't deserve it. And to realize that spiritually speaking, none of us deserve God's compassion, do we? And yet, every one of us absolutely must have it. That is why Christ came. That is why we are here, because those of us who are Christians celebrate the very fact that we have been recipients of God's compassion, shown in the greatest action of compassion ever, the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, that we can be part of God's family. If somehow that is spoken to you tonight and you need to respond to that message, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.